Welcome, friends, to the Grace Hour. Grace Hour is a show, a Christian program that takes a dive into our daily challenges and helps us learn our faith in a practical way. My name is Pastor Jason. I'm joined today with Pastor John Hadley in the studio. And we've been having a great week talking about relationships and seasons in relationships. And what a great topic to be in continuation of from a godly perspective. And today we're going to talk about the value of engagement and why is it that in that progression of relationships that engagement is so important. And we're going to talk about things like what does a healthy engagement look like? Is there a time to break an engagement? How does our faith affect our season of engagement? So relationships, Pastor Hadley, made by God are something really special. And before I release you, because I know you're the master in this regard, if I could say. I know you'd never say that, but you're gifted.
I would never say that.
Well, I appreciate you have such wisdom. But there was a comment yesterday that Pastor Love and I we did a program on dating, and someone came up to us afterwards and said, you know, we have failed in every one of these areas that you talked about today, and but. God has been so faithful to us, and I just want to say that yesterday's broadcast was a lot of fun, but if you heard that broadcast and wondered, hey, I am so far off that trail, the testimony that this person gave yesterday is that they responded to God in the moment, and they're 40 years married, and they gave their lives to Christ, and God can redeem any situation. So isn't that a good way to start about relationships is redemption? Wow, God's crimson thread, the redemption in relationships. So, Pastor Hadley, we'll just kick it off here a little bit. Speak on whatever God's touched your heart with, but we're talking about why is engagement, what is it, why is it so important in the progression of a relationship?
Okay. It's good to be here, and we never know who's out there watching, and so we just want to be a blessing. Dating and engagement, of course, is so important. It's what should lead up to marriage. Occasionally, there are people that I've heard from that basically just got married, and usually doesn't turn out so well to just get to just do that. So there is a process. And so you covered dating, and I know you covered, dating should be with the intention of engagement, and engagement, of course, leads to marriage. So that's, the whole, what do they used to call the guy who just goes around dating women?
The player?
The player. That's not good.
Not good.
So if you're a guy, don't do that. And if you're a woman dating a guy who's really like that, not good either, because you will probably end up with a broken heart. And the longer it persists, then the deeper the hurt. So we're talking about engagement. Engagement should be because you're serious about the marriage. And so there are steps to take. You're engaged because you really want to find out the will of God. And you're not going to really know each other unless you spend time together. And unless you go for premarital counseling so we can turn over every stone and find out who you are. That you would go into the relationship and then possibly into marriage as fully informed as possible. Because often it's the surprises that can do the damage to that relationship. Can you imagine being married and then having to say this statement, why didn't you tell me before we got married that you're $100,000 in debt? Why didn't you tell me that, obviously this would be rare, I suppose, but that, you were previously married and have two children? I would imagine that has come up, not usually. why didn't you tell me that you had this connection in your heart to someone else that you just figured might go away, but it's alive and well in your heart? So those are the reasons for engagement and for premarital counseling and to spend time together. Communication is a huge component. And so I am all for premarital counseling, because normally things are talked about that might not be talked about otherwise. And the things that are brought up and that come to light could definitely be game changers. Engagement is also a time to be prayerful, to be honest with yourself, with oneself, and with each other. And it's also the time to call it off if you really feel in your heart it's not going to work, or you see red flags, or to push the pause button. So in our premarital counseling, we cover the spiritual life. Well, how about that? Mm. Well, I mean, if it's happened, if you're married, you're married. So if some of these things hit a nerve, have grace. Okay. If you got married, you're married. You're married in God's sight, and God wants to bless your marriage. So let's say that. But spiritual life, how many times has it happened that a believer will marry someone who's, almost a believer? Mm. Or kind of a believer, or they say they're a believer, but it's definitely not a match made in heaven. and there are issues that come to the surface not long after when it comes to children and church and fellowship. And so, excuse me. So how do you have a fervent prayer life with a spouse who really doesn't care much about prayer?
Mm.
And so how can you share the things that God has spoken to you in your devotional life, in the word, with a spouse who really doesn't hunger and thirst for righteousness? It's just a problem. Mm-hmm. And there's always a disappointment. There's always a hope, but then there's always that, that kind of pining in the heart for something that you wished existed.
Mm-hmm.
So that's the spiritual life. You got to stop me or ask your question.
Let's just pause right there for a minute. I think that that's a huge component. How we relate to God is how we're going to relate one to another. I think with the emotions and the hormones and everything that it's on overdrive when two people come together, there's not this emotional intelligence maybe where if we let the emotions take over, we can glaze over these very important building blocks. They're building blocks of our faith, so, and of our relationship. So without a firm foundation, if someone is not on the same page with you spiritually, it's going to affect the quality of your spiritual life. So many are hungry just to be with somebody that they will either sacrifice maybe their convictions in some regards, or they'll be whatever that person wants them to be and sacrifice their own individuality, and they'll lose themselves, and it will come out later on in their relationship. I mean, you've counseled hundreds of couples, and I'm sure you've seen it, that engagement is like you said, it's a proving of all things. It's now there's transparency. Well, hopefully that's honesty, and transparency has been the environment or the landscape of the relationship, hopefully. But really, I think vulnerability, like you touched on it, like when you go through this premarital counseling questionnaire, it's so healthy to be an open book. Like, I'm $100,000 in debt. Like, let's say that's an issue. That's a horrifying thought, but let's say that's the case. And then you put that on the table, and love is now grounded, and how am I going to respond to the person that I love about their present situation? Are we going to be a team? Are we going to seek God together? Or is there going to be like an attack? Or is there going to be suspicion? And I think life will test the relationship for sure. But doing the due diligence with seeking God first, seeking God together, you're a team, right? You're a team. It's not just one person's problem is not their problem alone. It's both of your problem now. And I think just having that mindset, one of another, like the 56 one of another's in the New Testament, love one another, forgive one another, be tender-hearted one with another, serve one another, pray for one another. These are bedrocks that I think in engagement really moves it another click forward and says, hey, I'm committed to God. I'm committed to you. That's a big word. Commitment, Pastor. That's a big word, isn't it? Yeah. Do men have trouble committing? Do we have trouble committing? What would you say to that today? I mean, commitment is such a big word, isn't it?
Yeah. That's why one of the questions we ask is, are you ready to relinquish your single life?
Mm.
And so many things can be mentioned, but once you're married, your life is not your own. I mean, it should be that way as believers also, because our life is not our own. But it's really not our own when we get married, because it's not just I'm going to come and go as I please like I used to in my single life, but now we're a team and we're a unit, and it requires communication. And I think most marriages are challenged in the area of communication. And usually it's the guy, not always, but usually it's the guy, because, now we're talking about marriage, but I'm going off track.
It bleeds over.
I don't want to go there, but we could connect it in saying that, my go-to verse is 1 Peter 3:7. And so if you're the man in the relationship and you're engaged, if you cannot live with your future wife according to knowledge, then you're going to have trouble. And according to knowledge means according to knowing her and her design and her likes and her dislikes and who she is and what she needs. If you can't adjust to that and realize in order to have a healthy relationship, it's going to take denying yourself, it's going to take communication with your wife, and it's going to take talk. Mm-hmm. And usually not a lot of talk, but if it's real talk and it's connecting talk, then you are ahead of the game. Then your wife feels secure. She feels covered. She feels that you care. She feels that you love her. And so you are preventing an emotional short circuit in her emotions because there's been a real connection. And that takes dying to self. It takes some time. It takes some skill. But it's a must. And maybe Peter learned that the hard way. Peter being Peter. Mm-hmm. So if he was that way with Jesus and with his fellow disciples, can you imagine his wife? I don't know. It'd be good to meet her in heaven.
Well, yeah, 1 Peter 3 is an incredible chapter. I mean, we see the onus is mostly on the man. Some people might even say all problems in marriage are the men's fault. I don't know if I would agree with that necessarily, but I would say it takes two to tango. But in that, those 7 or 8 verses of 1 Peter 3, we see that the man can't be passive. And I think that can be tragic, passivity or even abstractness, where a woman is designed to, not that I want to speak about for women, because I can't do that, but just what I've seen over the years, as well as yourself, is that they need definition. They're wired very differently than a man, and they're amazing creatures, if we could call it like that. They're amazing
creation.
Sorry, did I say creatures?
Yes, you did. You're
creation.
In trouble.
So creation.
Half the audience just turns to shut off.
It's really incredible. I mean, how a man, I think, over our years of being married, we have learned how to lead our wives to the best of our ability. We've learned how to dwell with understanding, as 1 Peter is it 1 Peter 3:8? I think it is. We see that dwell with them according to knowledge. They are the weaker vessel in that sense of physically weaker, not mentally weaker, obviously. So each one is in their roles. Each one has their capacity, and they're made by marriage is made by God. So engagement, think about engagement. How does the Old Testament show us about engagement? And when you look at the Old Testament, you think, oh, wow, the Bible was written thousands of years ago, but it's very extremely relevant and timeless to where we are today. But we see examples in the Old Testament of how families coming together, kingdoms coming together. We see dowries and just all these the beautiful unity of families. So, yes, it's two people, but really it's two families. Wouldn't you say? Would you want to say anything about what's the Old Testament picture of engagement, Pastor?
Usually arranged.
Okay.
So I don't know.
That can be a little scary.
In some cultures, that still exists.
Yeah.
And there's some wisdom in that because, well, I guess we could say that the parents being older and wiser and having learned some things along the way can have some foresight and some intuition and discernment regarding an individual. Like they could say to their son, I know you like so-and-so, but she is not the one for you. And of course, the children would be one to maybe at least internally roll their eyes, but this is the one that I feel for. But they can see character flaws in that person and say, trust me on this one, it's not going to work. And oftentimes it would be right. So that's in the Old Testament. But the thought, you said something that, what did you say, Pastor Jason? You said something that I was going to go with. Passivity. That's
yes,
the word.
That's a big one.
Yeah. Passivity is a monster.
Yes.
Mm. However, there's something that needs to be mentioned, and that is that men and women function differently. And women can misread their husbands. And, for example, of course, now it's very common for both the husband and wife to work, sometimes work all day, come home exhausted. But generally, you know, old school was that the husband would come home from work, and it's still that way today. We're just talking about the husband, and this could be with the wife too. You come home exhausted. And generally, old school, the wife, the mother's home all day. She's taking care of the kids. She's cooking. Hasn't been with an adult. She's been with kids. And my husband is home, and it's 5 o'clock, and there he is. He walks through the door, and there he is, my hero. And how was your day? And he doesn't want to talk, and he disappears. And she thinks, what did I do wrong? Hmm. What did I say? He doesn't love me. That's not it at all, normally. It's because he has worked all day. He needs a reset. He needs to be by himself for a little while to regroup and to decompress, and then wait till he's ready to come out and engage and be a husband and a dad. So that's important to understand up front, because otherwise there's a misreading of the situation.
Absolutely. I think we all have our needs, and it's important to understand the timing of things, understand each other's capacities, and to value, okay, he's worked all day, she's worked all day, she's been with the kids. In some cases, he's had stresses, and it's a beautiful thing to give that space, but to also, passivity is one of those things where you disengage and apathy creeps in, and all of a sudden it can easily become a selfish environment. And I think in the early stages of your relationship, it's okay not to be hypersensitive, but to acknowledge trends and patterns. And to see each other under different stresses and under different environments, and to, again, think team, you know, learning each other's history is valuable so that in your future, you're prepared to not fall in the same pitfalls that maybe others have. We said yesterday about having a mentoring couple. It's such a valuable thing. But friends, we want you to join the conversation here, 1-800-338-7060, and also here on Facebook chat. It's so important conversation we're having today. We value your input as well, and we would just welcome you to chat some questions, some comments as we develop this this all-important subject of engagement. So, Pastor Hadley, you know, we all have baggage. We all don't even know. We act like our parents in some cases, no matter how much we try to resist that. I've heard my father and mother come out of my mouth many times, and that can be good and that cannot be so great sometimes, you know. But how does our walk of faith affect the length of our engagement? What I mean by that is there's a longevity of friendship that develops more than just an acquaintance and a more than just a surface attachment. But all of a sudden we realize, hey, we love this person. Like, God's put them in my heart. You know, somebody might say, I can't live without this person. There might be 1,000 different things that people say, but there's a depth. I think from dating to engagement, God brings in a depth in the love for that person. And, but when we think about love, I mean, we see that love has really been so cheapened in our today's culture. You know, I love my car, I love my coffee maker, I love my dog, you know. But when God says about love and the commitment of love, commitment to your own hurt, as in, if that person doesn't do everything I want, do I still love them? Well, we understand that in a biblical understanding that love is a choice, right? It's more than just an emotion. So when we think about the character of Christ towards us, loving us, how can we express that to our future mate? And how does that affect our longevity?
Yeah.
It's a good question, isn't it?
Longevity in the engagement is a good thing. I mean, it's everything can be, it could be too long, we could say, too extensive, like it's just time to do it, because especially often the woman is like, you know, are we going to do this? Are we going to get married? So there are those cases where it goes on and on and on, and then she gets discouraged and, you know, are we going to get married or not? Because if not, I love you. And if not, though, I can't take this anymore.
Mm-hmm.
It's too difficult. So any guys out there that God's saying yes and you're dragging your feet, good to think about that. But you mentioned something, Pastor Jason, about being with each other in different circumstances. And that is a very important part of engagement, because you should be doing lots of stuff together, spending time together, and be careful with it together, because you want to also protect yourself in not being over each other's apartments, alone. You may think, well, we're adults, it's okay. Well, I got to say, you know, a man and a woman loving each other, being in an unprotected environment, with the mood music playing in the background, or watching some romantic movie, sitting together on the sofa, is not a good arrangement. Mm. So let's just say that. Let's be smart. Let's be wise. Let's keep it pure. That's important. So seeing each other in varied circumstances, it's great to go out, and of course, you know, when we're dating and then in the engagement period, usually everyone's on their best behavior because you love each other. You want it to happen. You want to get married. But you need to see each other's flaws. Mm. And you need to see each other under pressure. It would be great if you could see each other in the worst conditions, to see who you're really going to marry, because life is full of pressure. Life is full of things going wrong. And so if that doesn't happen in the engagement, then you really don't know who you're marrying. Mm. So, yeah, it's great to be going to the wedding, not your wedding, but someone else's wedding, all dressed up and looking fine, and it's raining out, the tire goes flat, and you have to get out and change the tire and get all greasy and dirty, and so how was he? How did he react to that? What was his, did his vocabulary change? What was his attitude after? What was his mood after?
Mm.
You know, was the person moody? How much does it take to set them off in their mood?
Wow.
Well, it's easy to think that at the altar, when you say, I do, that there's this fairy dust that falls out of heaven and it lands on you, and all of a sudden you become different people. Well, it's not that way, obviously. And whatever flaws that you have, and to be honest with each other, whatever flaws you have may not go away.
Mm-hmm.
And it could be that in the marriage setting, they only come under the magnifying glass and become glaring. So don't ignore those flaws, because they are going to be there. And to what degree, that depends. God is great, and we grow in those areas. But we all have them. What are they? Recognize them. Can you live with them?
Mm-hmm.
And those are good things to take notice of.
Yeah, I mean, you give some real-life examples here. I mean, can I forgive this person? Like, has there been something you've argued about, or has there been an offense? How do you personally handle that, we could say, in a serious relationship? Can I love that person when they're unlovable? Like, how do I treat them when they are just having a bad day? You know, these are learned things, obviously, but I think if we take the rose-colored glasses off and say, if this person is the one that God has called me to marry, then not only are we a team, but the man is leading the person to the land. I should say male and female. Let's be clear about that. We said that yesterday, but the male is leading the female to Christ, and the husband and wife are a kingdom couple. And is there a grace culture? And is there grace in this relationship? Is there humor? I don't want to give this impression that everything has to be like super perfect, because there's no such relationship, right? We're imperfect people gathering around a perfect God. But is the culture, is the environment forgiveness ridden? Is it love ridden? Is it grace ridden? In the sense is that we're learning behavior that is going to keep us for years to come. You know, a spiritual environment, a spiritual community like our church, what's their commitment to coming and seeking the other believers? And do they have a pastor teacher? And is there a mission in their life? These are some things we talked about yesterday, but I think they bear repeating, because, you know, what brings you together keeps you together in a lot of ways. That environment is so valuable. So if you mentioned moodiness, I think that's a big point right there. Like, is the person moody? Is there problems with depression? Is there issues where the person goes dark for 3 or 4 days and you don't hear from them? Like, these are things that, how would you handle that if someone goes dark, Pastor, for 3 or 4 days and you don't hear from them? Well, how would the person respond? You know, not that you need to be talking to them every second of the day, but let's say they just go dark, or you discover something that's a question mark. How would you approach that?
This is in the engagement?
Yes, engagement, correct.
Phase? That is something to take notice of. A good question would be, especially at the outset, have you been prescribed medication? And if so, why? Is that a terrible thing? Not necessarily. But at least to understand what's going on, what are the medications for, what is your history. If you're on meds and you've seen a psychiatrist, what was the reason for that? And is it bad to see a psychiatrist? Not necessarily at all. Is it bad to be on medication? Not necessarily at all. But at least understand and know the history. So if that happens, you know, slow down and talk. And if there needs to be, you know, maybe you both need to go see the doctor with, of course, the patient's permission, and to understand what the challenge is, because many things are not going away. So the question is, can you deal with that if that is part of the landscape, we could say? Can you deal with that? If they just disappear and they're withdrawn and they're not talking and not answering their phone, why is that happening? And chances are, quite possibly, it will, those things will repeat themselves. So you have to ask yourself, can you live with that? Is that okay? Be fully informed. That's part of who you're marrying.
Yeah, being fully informed. Mental health, right? I think this is a crossroad in some regards to the church and to psychology. And I love our stance as a church here. We believe in biblical counseling and how biblical counseling addresses the heart, which then he addresses the mind, which dictates to the body. And I think biblical counseling or biblical psychology is so valuable. And I love our emphasis here. Mental health in the world has taken on a very different skew, and it's not wrong, like you're saying. I just want to repeat what you're saying, because I think we can maybe ignore that in a relationship where maybe a pattern of thinking or behavior happens, and we're kind of like, oh, that'll just go away. You know, we'll get married and things will just be different. But I have to say that everything after marriage is going to be even more magnified. You cannot hide. You cannot dismiss it. And somebody might even say after they're married, I've heard this, like, oh, I don't know if this was the will of God that we got married. Well, you got married and it becomes the will of God. I mean, that's the bottom line. But mental health, I think we're in a mental health crisis these years after, you know, during COVID and after COVID, our country, our world is in a mental health crisis, I believe. And I believe that in a relationship, what I'm investing, what I'm sowing into the relationship, what environment that I'm protecting my home or protecting our conversation really will grow and have great fruit. And if there is, you know, let's say there's mental illness in the family, that is not something to ignore. Or let's say there's a diminished capacity in someone, and let's say one person is more mature than the other, intellectually and physically maybe. These are, again, I think these are something that not to ignore, right? Would you say? I mean, I'm kind of repeating what you just said.
Yes.
Because someone might over-spiritualize this, Pastor. So they might just say, oh, you know, God will give me the grace for it. I mean, he certainly will, but it'll be a challenge if we're not both eyes wide open, right? Walking into it.
Yes.
Informed. I like that word. You keep saying that. Informed. I like that word. Anyway.
Yes. It's good. I mean, biblical counseling deals with issues of life, issues of the soul, the heart, the mind, the spirit. That's the realm of biblical counseling. However, there are people who have organic, physical issues that need attention. So if something is something in the material realm of the body needs attention, then the biblical counseling would say, go see the person that can help you.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
So somebody has a broken arm. Okay, so I'm going to go see my pastor, because he's a great counselor. And that's fine. You go see your pastor, who's a great counselor. Pastor, I broke my arm. I fell off my bicycle. He's going to say, oh, my goodness, let's pray for you. Okay, here's my counsel. Go to the emergency room.
Amen.
Immediately.
Yes.
You got a ride? If not, I'll take you. Right? There's some good biblical counseling right there. So we stay in our lane,
yes,
right,
as
God's servants. But if we need to refer, we refer. It's important. We're not know-it-alls and do-it-alls.
Amen to that. Pastor, there's been some great comments here on Facebook chat. One question here is, can you please discuss respect and integrity? And I want to segue that question into kind of what we've been saying. Is there a time to call off an engagement? But maybe we can have those two questions. Like, we understand that a man is loved by respect and honor, right? And a woman is loved by being cherished and being cared for. And I always refer to the five languages of love, which I think is such a valuable piece. Gary Chapman talks about people are loved a lot of different ways, you know, by touch, by words of affirmation, by acts of kindness, by gifts. And I'm always missing the last one. What's that last one? There's number five there. But love and respect, there's a book written actually about that, love and respect. But when we're talking integrity, you touched on it at the onset. You know, let's say someone has all this debt and they're hiding it. And then all of a sudden, it comes to light that this person has 15 credit cards or whatever, or they have another life or integrity. What could you say about integrity? And, you know, how we handle things when no one's looking, right? There's character and reputation, right? We could say, well, people think about me, but then who really am I when nobody's looking? Anyway, I like that question from Elizabeth. Do you want to comment on that at all?
Yes. Yes, integrity. And then you said, when should we call off the relationship?
Yeah. I know, double edge right there.
Because we already have feelings for the person, and let's say they check off the boxes. They're a believer. They go to church. They love God. We have feelings for each other. People are, you know, pretty positive toward that. That's another check, actually, is friends, close friends. What are they saying about the relationship? Because we can easily be blinded.
Mm.
And we can see things and sense things that perhaps someone could be in that place where they're forcing it. They keep telling themselves it's okay, it's going to be okay. But if you have to keep forcing yourself and keep convincing yourself that it's okay, it's probably not okay.
Yes.
And it's tough to come to that place because you have so much invested in the relationship. And it's already been encouraging, and it's gone this far, and I may not find another person.
Yeah,
I'm not letting this one go because I don't know that there's another one. So it can be easy to just go on, in spite of the fact that there's some things that you're wrestling with in your heart. So if that's the case, it's good at least to put it on pause, and that takes courage. And usually someone who's in that place needs the encouragement of friends to help them make that tough decision. You know, I think I'm going to put it on hold. And a good sign is if the other person, the corresponding person, it gets all bent out of shape about that, then probably your feelings and your doubts are valid. Because that shows right off the bat, they are the ones, they're thinking about themselves.
Yeah.
And not about the other person. Because it should be, listen, if that's the way you feel about it, then let's just put this on hold. Because if you feel that this isn't good right now, then it's not good.
Yeah.
So let's see if we can work it out. But yes, 100%.
I think that's important. I mean, selfishness is a relationship killer. It is, isn't it? It's a killer. Let me go right to the edge here with you on something. Let's say there's addiction, destructive addiction it's uncovered. Or let's say in the relationship, someone gets pregnant, you know, the woman gets pregnant. I mean, how do we recover from those curveballs, let's say? In a godly relationship, you mentioned earlier, and we said all week that there should be boundaries, there should be purity, there should be respect for one another's body, and there should be respect, and love is something that is patient and kind. 1 Corinthians 13 gives a great dynamic of love, how Christ loves us, and it's something that we internalize and love each other. But let's say you know we're in this place where, you know, there's been a real, you know, they've fallen for each other. They've fallen in love, or in culture they fall out of love, which is also another strange idea. But let's say addiction. Let's say, because addiction's everywhere. How would somebody respond to someone that's in addiction? Let's say they've uncovered something and it's like, whoa. You know, how would someone respond to that? Would they pause the relationship? Would they call off the relationship? What would they do? I know it's kind of depends.
Yeah, what the sometimes I feel addicted to ice cream. I got
Chunky
a whole
monkey.
Lot. No, just vanilla is good.
Ben and Jerry's.
No, I buy the cheap stuff at Aldi's.
Oh, is that really ice cream?
I haven't looked at the ingredients.
Oh, that's probably. That's okay, a little scary right there, Pastor.
Yeah, so it depends on the addiction. And we all have our tendencies and our go-to thing to comfort us when we're hurting maybe or exhausted or whatever it is. But if it's something immoral or something illegal, that's a problem and it needs to be addressed. So if that is part of the reality in the engagement, that's also a hold. Press the hold button on that, because and we are deceitful people, and we can fool ourselves, and we can try and fool other people. I'm okay. You know, I haven't drunk alcohol for 2 months, and I'm good to go. Hopefully. I was on meth, or I was on drugs, or I was marijuana, and I've been clean for a while. And you can say, what is a while? Well, it was last week. I've been doing well this week. I mean, you hear all kinds of stuff.
Yeah.
But it's like, you know, just check it out. And what is the reality? Because you want to avoid entering into a disastrous marriage.
Yes.
And then come the children. And then come the problems. And then we know how it can go. So does he work? Does he have a good...
How about that? Work ethic.
Does
yes.
he work?
Yes.
You check out how many places have you worked and how long have you been there and have you ever been fired? And
can
why
hold
were
a
you
job?
Fired? And can you hold a job?
Right.
And do you have a skill?
Right.
And how are you going to take care of me and how are you going to take
right.
care of this family?
Right.
Those are things when you're, quote, in love, you can easily dismiss and overlook and say, it's all going to be great. People can think that way. It's just going to be great because God is God and it's going to be great.
Yeah, that's a good point. I know we're going to go a little longer today because I don't want to stop, actually. This is such good stuff. But I would love for you, if you would, just highlight some questions that maybe you address at the premarital counseling questionnaire. Maybe there's some highlighting questions that you'd like to share with us. But I think people can throw God into the mix and just kind of like icing on a cake. Like, oh, God is going to be good to us because he loves us and I am entitled to a good relationship, a good life. And this idea that, you know, we gloss over. And I think love is very pragmatic. I think we can be very practical. And love gives that insulation to say, hey, I know your heart. I know you love me. And you're not attacking me. But these questions are meant to prove all things and to make us better people. And I use that in the context of better in the sense of honest and real before God, and being a flawed human that's broken, but knowing how to get a hold of God. Because I think in a relationship, a marriage relationship, and we can move all the way up and back as far as how it starts and how it ends, we are both seeking God individually, but we're also seeking God corporately. And the man, as the initiator of the relationship, he is leading in Ephesians chapter 5, great verses 25 through the end of the chapter through 32, the man is leading and loving and also presenting Christ to his future spouse. But Pastor Hadley, I know we could go on for weeks here, but Is there some questions that you would could provoke us if maybe someone's listening today that's in a relationship and maybe they're just needing direction or guidance or things to think about? And I think that questionnaire has how many questions? 100? 80? 80 to 100?
Actually, the way it's arranged, because we have the themes are spiritual life, a relationship, dating, second thoughts, personal health, employment, finances, vows, those kind of things. But I think, you know, hypocrisy is a good thing to look out for. How many marriages do we know where one of the spouses, usually it's the wife, about the husband, or we read books and read stories about spouses that are they are just exemplary in church, outstanding, maybe have some kind of role in the church or recognize, but at home it's a completely different story. Mm-hmm. Just ask the wife and just ask the kids. So it's really important not to ignore the signs, and because you're going to end up living with that person.
Mm-hmm.
You're going to end up being married. And so be honest. Things that you want to overlook. What was that I just caught? What was that I just heard? What was that you just did? And just want to do the Etch-a-Sketch. Remember when we were kids?
Oh, my
just
gosh.
Turn
yeah.
it upside down and shake the thing and all the lines are gone and start over. Well, don't do that. Don't do the Etch-a-Sketch approach. We can do that. We need to do that when, you know, we sin and need forgiveness from each other, which happens. That's Etch-a-Sketch. But when it comes to a character issue, especially before you're married, then you need to go back and visit that with the other person. Like, what was that? Was that an F-bomb that just came out of your mouth? You know, what was that all about? So let no corrupt communication come forth out of your mouth. Have I ever said anything, especially by myself, when something happened? If I were honest, I would have to say, yes, corrupt communication sure. has issued forth from my mouth.
Sure.
Yes. But it can't be just part of how we talk, because
mm-hmm.
that would not be right. But yes, so many things could be said about that. But if you see something that surprised you in a negative way, you need to talk about that.
Mm.
Because there could be something there that's worthy of discussion and discovery.
Yeah, maybe as we close, some non-negotiables in a relationship is kindness, right? Forgiveness, initiating grace, how we handle each other in failure. It says a lot about our faith. Am I high and mighty? Am I self-righteous? Or am I smearing their sin in their face? I mean, these are red flags, right, that that can be, you know, by the way, if we've done these things, and we have, it's not like it's a disqualifying factor. It's just that, okay, Lord, I need more of you in this area and less of me, right? I need you to be big in this area, and I need to be small in this area, right? Usually when sin reigns, it means I'm too big and God is too small, we could say. But a non-negotiable, we could say, is church attendance. Let's say maybe that's not someone might say that doesn't matter to me. In my experience, my spiritual community, my church, has saved my marriage. And what I mean by that is when there's been difficulties, I've come and I've been loved by the body of Christ. My wife has come and been loved by the body of Christ. And it's set us up to be objective, to handle each other in love and grace. And I think a church community cannot be understated. I think it's very, very important, because an open Bible, an open heaven, yes, but an open family of God where we can just be loved, cared, and accountable, and encouraged, and also challenged. I think we need to be challenged. So anyway, we could keep going here, but non-negotiables. Is there grace in my relationship? Is there not just this emotional love, but is there a doctrinal love? Is there forgiveness? it, like, what is forgiveness? I mean, Billy Graham said this. He said, I'm most like Christ when I forgive. Like, what does that really look like? Talk about that. Say, hey, listen, you're going to disappoint me. So, or I'm going to disappoint you. And it's like, okay, I want to have this mindset of forgiveness. I think these are some beautiful qualities. We have to actually close, Pastor, but do you have any last comments? We got a few more minutes. We're going right to the edge today because this is just too good. It's like that Ben and Jerry's ice cream. You have a couple of scoops and then you just, I'll have a few more. And a couple more.
You're messing up my day, Pastor Jason. It's only lunchtime.
Well, you can't just have one scoop of Ben and Jerry. It's like Doritos, right? You just can't have one Dorito.
Oh, man.
Now we're marketing now.
Oh, boy.
Any last comments?
Yeah, I
comments,
like what
Pastor?
You said. Humility. Humility is a non-negotiable. Humility is the person you're engaged to humble. Have they asked for forgiveness? Because no doubt they've failed in some way. Have they asked for forgiveness? Have they been sincere about it? That is so important. And like you said, church life. I think I could say I am married. Nancy and I have been married, 40 something years. And,
wow.
And it is because I know it's because of church life, because whether we recognize it or not, coming into the environment of the body of Christ has a healing virtue to it, whether we recognize it or not, whether we are aware of it when it's happening, because we're constantly being renewed in the spirit of our mind according to the mind of Christ by being in that church environment. And so that keeps renewing us and updating us and uploading to us in the spirit realm where we should be at, what we should be thinking. And the years go by, the decades go by, and it's like life is good and our marriage is great. And we love each other. We're crazy about each other. Well, how did that happen? Mm. God did it. Mm-hmm. Well, how did he do it? We just followed his instructions, that's all, and stumbling along the way. It's beautiful.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, friends, for joining us today. Thank you for those that are on Facebook, the great conversation going on between you, between each other and to us. Thank you for these kind words. And we just want to say, don't forget to subscribe to the show on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and much more. And feel free to join us this weekend at Greater Grace, 6025 Moravia Park Drive, here at one of our services on Sunday, 9:11 and 6:30, and join us on Grace Hour on this new week of broadcasting on Monday. God bless you and have a beautiful weekend.